preaching task I don't enjoy that I've mentioned before is, if you've ever listened to me say this, titling the sermons. I was very pleased with myself this week. And that's all I'm going to say about the title. You may carry that with you and be curious about how those two phrases fit together. Let's pray. Lord God, I would pray that we will be people of Pentecost. Not just in the spring of the year, but in all times. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by going back to last Sunday. That sermon and the one today are really a part of a package understanding. They need each other. Last Sunday, on Pentecost Sunday, Chris had the children's story, and she used a very helpful image, that of a pitcher, which helped the children imagine how God poured out the Holy Spirit on Jesus' followers on Pentecost, but then surprise, what came out of the pitcher, as it were tongues of fire and a rushing wind, and that was poured upon the believers. Then in the sermon, if you weren't here, I followed up with a kind of however by noting that some of the time, some of us spiritually, with God pouring out the Spirit, some of us wear raincoats. So that it doesn't really touch us and it doesn't really soak in. And the point was our resistance to surprises from God. We like to keep in control. And so we can use our minds, our thinking, our analysis, our theology to, in a way, put God into a box that limits God to what we imagine God will or won't do. And in that way, by putting God in a box with our thinking, we keep God under our control. Heaven help us from getting out of control and God surprising us. The way out of that box, I suggested, is rather than fearing surprises, we might adopt the posture of openness to the emotional side of ourselves. It's okay to, in a sense, be out of control. Sometimes we need to take off our intellectual raincoats with which we keep God under wraps. That was last Sunday. That's what I tried to say anyway. I don't know what you remember. In a sentence, a summary of last Sunday was we do well to listen to our hearts and not just our heads. Now today I want to flip the script. Again, one sentence summary, this time it's reversed. We do well to listen to our heads and not just our hearts. Those sentences may sound like opposites, but they are not. I very carefully included one word in both sentences, and that word was just. We do well to listen to our hearts, not just our heads. We do well to listen to our heads, not just our hearts. The two elements from last Sunday and this Sunday should be tightly joined. Hearts and heads. It's not either or, it's both and. We bring, in faith, in hearing from God, in discernment, we bring together thinking and emotions. And if one uses just one, there is a risk of getting off the spiritual track, which is meant for us. That both-and thinking is clearly reflected in the text from Corinthians. It reads, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." There was then a list that followed of gifts, and some on that list had an emotional side to them, like speaking in tongues. We properly receive that from God which is almost beyond our capacity to understand and certainly beyond our capacity to control. Miraculous powers which transcend our understandings. We don't know what it is, how it is, we can't explain it. But then in that list of gifts, if you have that more emotional side of things, on that list you have the accompanying gifts of the head, like bringing a message of wisdom. Some have the gift of bringing a message of wisdom. And still others have a message of knowledge. And so in that one text, these combine in a congregation for the common good. All the gifts are needed for completeness. It's both and. We both need to let go emotionally and hold fast intellectually. We need to be set free, but not be set adrift. Quit thinking so much, but don't quit thinking. Well, last Sunday, we looked at the one side, the possible error of too exclusively trusting our heads. I think I've told you before that I have colleagues of mine, pastoral colleagues of mine, who don't want to preach here in this church. I said, why not? Well, this is such an intellectual congregation. Did you know that? That is, it is perceived that this is a place where thinking is heavily emphasized. Whether that's true or not, I generally contest that assessment. But that was last Sunday, and looking at that as a possible danger, that one, just we think ourselves sort of into a sort of sterile spirituality. This morning, I want to think about similar cautions that would be on the other side. The message this morning is that emotions alone can be very deceptive if overly relied on as a guide for hearing God's voice. Here are some examples of the dangers of emotion-driven guidance. A simple one would be that of mob spirit. There can be a kind of ecstasy of purpose in a mob, but that purpose is not in accord with the mind of Christ. What usually drives a mob are the intense emotions of fear or anger or both. I found myself wondering, has there ever been a mob that was driven by love? I can't think of an example. And it is unfortunate that people who have committed to Jesus, and I believe those commitments are real, people who have committed to Jesus are not immune to infiltration by sinful emotion. There were, have been, maybe still are, churchgoers at a cross burning of the Ku Klux Klan, caught up in whatever the emotion is of that moment that would drive them to something which is unchristlike. There were churchgoers that attended the mass rallies of a demagogue like Adolf Hitler. This one may be more morally neutral. It's not, it doesn't have the same kind of moral repugnance as Nazism or as the Ku Klux Klan. But nevertheless, I never forgot the example which was told to me a number of years ago by a good friend who attended the National Convention for a well-known You Can Be Rich Too marketing company. I said, what was that convention like? He said, it was just one of the eerie experiences of my life. It felt like a religious gathering. You had the introduction of a saint, as it were, within that system. Somebody who was like a miracle worker, and here he is, a triple diamond super duper dealer, and he's making so many hundreds of thousands of dollars a week. And the crowd went, yeah, the whole thing, 15,000 people, and there were people that were weeping, embracing each other. Out of control, they had seen the vision of salvation. I too can have a life which will be better than anything I imagined. I too can be saved by riches.
by riches. Oops. The emotion that would take somebody to devote their very life to that kind of a cause might arguably be very different than that which Jesus would call us to. And so it was, in a sense, morally neutral. It was not doing anything that was immoral, but it was an example of the way that allowing oneself to get swept up in an ecstasy, a kind of high, can lead one on a journey where one asks, how did I get here? And what does that have to do with a carpenter from Galilee? That's a different kind of mob spirit. Those would be group examples of intense but misguiding emotion. We can also give examples which misguide us into unchristlikeness at an individual level. It is my impression that unfettered emotion provides the high octane fuel for abuse. I simply release the filters. I let go. And I once heard it described that somebody who was not this kind of person as he saw it in his mind at all, but he said there was a kind of black ecstasy in that moment, whatever it was that drove him to do something which was utterly different than what his head told him was true. I'm just going to indulge myself in doing what I feel like doing, and out came the rage. It can be the case, I believe, that emotion provides the justification for adultery. I take this from an archive, as it were, an article which I think I've cited before, but will again, by noted Mennonite counselors John and Naomi Lederach. They wrote this in 1987. It could have been written this week. They wrote, "Original strong feelings," and this is a positive thing, "are so much a part of an early relationship, and they feed each other's personal, emotional, and physical needs." In other words, strong feelings of being in love, and that's good. "However," wrote the Lederachs, "over time, those feelings may become less intense and may even be questioned. I don't feel for you what I used to feel for you, and I'm paying attention to my feelings." But the Lederachs wrote, "The marital vows are not made to feelings, as long as those good feelings toward each other shall last. They are promises to God and to each other for times when there are not feelings of great ecstasy, emotion, and in-loveness." The problem comes in when one discovers another person that reignites those kind of intense in love feelings, and the conclusion is drawn, well, I must have married the wrong person. Because now here's somebody that is again producing these feelings, and so I take that from that, the cue that I am to leave this partner and I am to go to another. But the final sentence that Lederachs wrote was, "Regardless of what feelings exist at the moment, faithfulness and fidelity are at the heart of promises made." Did you hear the both and in that? Strong feelings of being in love are often, usually, appropriately, a primary part of an early relationship. But feelings unfettered from fidelity are fickle. Judging how faithful I'm going to be by how I feel at a given moment is to be on thin ice or no ice at all. Or still another category of where emotion can drive us away from things that are our convictional realities is the category of anxiety. When one gets attacked or misunderstood or betrayed or isolated, when there is something that unsettles a person to the extent that I don't feel very good right now, it feels pretty good to involve someone else in talking negatively about the betrayer, talking badly about the attacker. And this isn't speaking the truth in love, but it rather involves, in order to return myself to feeling a little bit better about things, I go and talk about someone else, and I put them down, and it's not speaking the truth in love, and it happens all too often. Emotions can guide us into actions which are not consistent with our principles. Person A did something horrible to me. I can't deal with this. So I go and talk to person B about that horrible person. Now I feel better. My feelings have been my guide. Nothing has been resolved. Now two people have negative thoughts about that person. Is that what Christ imagined? Is that Christian community? No. So our Romans text says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Feel your emotions, but think about them. Or, as Paul says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Does Jesus want me in this mob? Does Jesus want me to be driven simply by my feelings about another person? We are to think about the directions our emotions are taking us, to test and approve what God's will is. Those are thoughts, those are thinking that help give correction to just our emotions. So the question becomes not just, does it feel right, but the question also is it right? Not does it feel right, is it right? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7 has a very interesting verse that to me aligns with that metaphor of raincoat. It says, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, produces a crop useful for those for whom it is farmed, and it receives the blessing of God. So I think of emotion and joy and speaking in tongues and the Holy Spirit and all of those things in which we release control, that it falls on the land and it can bear just a huge crop. It enriches us. It releases growth within us. But then verse 8 says, the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless. Rain, the Spirit, emotions can produce good things, but without discernment, this is a weed. This is wheat. Without discernment, simply letting only the emotions bring up whatever they're going to bring up, it then says in verse 8, land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed, and in the end it will be burned. So Paul writes then in Corinthians, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We are not to be out of control, but rather to die to ourselves, and that means relinquishing our control to God's guidance, which happens in community. Isn't that interesting? That without coordination, this was a Sunday that Jane chose to talk about spiritual direction. To some is given the gift of wisdom, knowledge, teaching, the head things. To others is given the gift of things that are anything but head things. There is within the body discernment and reasoning and learning and teaching. There is theology. There are intellectual aspects to our faith. We are to learn what is right and to think about them. And so it is just in both sentences. We do well to listen to our hearts, not just our heads, but we do well to listen to our heads, not just our hearts. Pentecost is both.
God's Spirit poured out for those who primarily help us think and those who help us emote. And we do well to always seek to become more like Christ in our minds and more like Christ in our hearts. Amen.